You have a Bible this morning, turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation of John chapter 5. I want to read the first 10 verses this morning. John says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the throne, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" So ask God to help us this morning. Father, we do thank you for our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has come to this earth to redeem us from our sins. Father, we thank you that we have this passage of scripture. And Father, we pray that the song that they're singing in heaven will be the song in our lives for the rest of our days on this earth, that we will glory in the Lamb and his redemption. Father, we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. John says in verse 9, he says, "And they sung a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" My question this morning as we start out this morning is, what is the gospel? What is the Christian faith? This glorious passage of scripture that we just read is the gospel. There's many passages of scriptures that we can read in the Word of God, and you can look at them and read them and say, and this is the gospel. But not only what we read is the gospel, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Ephesians 1:7, he says, "In him," talking about Christ Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And Paul is telling us that without Christ and his shed blood, no redemption is possible. Without Christ and his shed blood, there is no gospel to preach. There is no forgiveness of sins. So these passages that we read are just a condensed summary of what Christianity is. And when you read passages like this, you're looking at the heart of the gospel. You're looking at the good news of the gospel. You're looking at the very nerve and the center of the Christian faith. And as we, by God's grace today, we witness these baptisms, the truth of these passages are the reason why these baptisms are taking place today. They symbolize their union and identification with Christ, but they also have been forgiven of their sins and their hearts have been cleansed and God has given them eternal life. That this cleansing and forgiveness of sins was only possible because of what John says in Revelation 1 verse 5. John said, "And from Jesus Christ, the first faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth." And this is a blessed thing about this passage. He said, "To him who loved us and washed us in his own blood, from our sins in his own blood." And what John is saying there is that Jesus did not bring a sacrifice before the throne of God. He was the sacrifice before the throne of God. The writer of Hebrews says, "And not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us." And that's for every born again believer in this world. Now, as we look at this morning, I want to remind you that the work of salvation is divided up in the scriptures between the three blessed persons of the Holy Trinity. This is something that you've known if you know the Word of God for a while, but you have to remember that they all participate in the salvation of man. Number one is the Father's eternal plan, in which he chose people in Christ before the foundation of the world. You can see that in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6. You see in Hebrews 10, 5 to 10, it's the particular work of the Son of God to carry out God's purpose in the salvation of his people. Jesus said in John 17, 4, he said, I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And that work that God gave Christ to do when he came to this earth was to redeem a people for himself. And then you have the work of the Holy Spirit, who applies the work of redemption, and he applies the work of redemption from effectual calling to glorification. So the question comes, and this is the question of salvation. How could man, born in sin, dead in sins and trespasses, totally helpless by nature or children of wrath, alienated from the life of God, how could he ever be justified and made right with the most holy God? How could man ever be brought to a position and state of being holy and without blame and without spot and blemish and wrinkle before a thrice holy God? In other words, how can sinful man be presented faultless before the throne of God? I mean, how could we ever reach an exalted position of sonship? Well, if you read the Word of God, you will see that the obstacle that stood between man and God after Adam's fall into sin in the garden, was sin. Romans 5:12 said, therefore, through one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. The tragedy of this world today, and the tragedy that causes all the other tragedies in this world today, the tragedy that causes tragedies in your life today, the tragedies that cause pain and discouragement and all the bad things that happens in our life, is one word: sin. Sin is what brings death into the world. Sin has made man the pathetic creature that he or she is. I threw she in there so women wouldn't think you left out. But both of us are pathetic creatures since Adam fell into sin in the garden. And sin has made us what we are. And all this grossness that prevails in this world today is sin. And it has separated man from God. And since Adam fell into sin in the garden, being tempted by the serpent, all we have come into this world from the womb are dominated by the flesh. And they come into this world, slaves of sin, born into this world, children of wrath, alienated from the life of God. Now, brethren, you have to know this morning. We cannot break the bondage of sin in our power or willingness. We cannot help ourselves. It is totally impossible for us in our own power to present ourselves clean before the throne of God. You say, but I've been a church member all my life, and I do Sunday school, and I read my Bible. You still can't break the power of sin. Christ has to break the power of sin. And I know people tried, and that's a false salvation. And the only way you can break that power of sin is through the one who can do it, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If our Heavenly Father did not have this glorious plan of redemption to rescue a people and bring them back to him, all from Adam up to today would have perished and went straight into hell. Because the Word of God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God was gracious. He had this plan of redemption. He redeemed to redeem a people. And it was in his great love and mercy that he had a remedy for our sin. I was thinking the other day when I was looking at that, and I was thinking about how everything happened that God had a plan. And I went right back to Ephesians 2, but God. Because if he had not intervened, and if he had not been a loving, merciful, and compassionate God, we would not have a gospel to preach, and the whole world would have perished. So the Son of God left glory. He came into this sinful world to remove the obstacle that stood between God and man, and that was sin. He removed this obstacle for those who believe. Now, the prophet Isaiah says this, Isaiah 59:1-2, he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." He says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So we see that man's separation from his creator and his hostility is because of sin. And this is very simple, and this is the glorious good news of the gospel. God was willing to sacrifice his son on our behalf that we may be reconciled back to him. When you say brought back to God, a lot of people say, well, when did we leave God? You left God when Adam did, because you was in Adam. And that's when you left God. And that's when God, when he sent Christ, that's when he brings you back to himself, if you believe on the Son of God. So Jesus Christ came into the world to perform this special, peculiar work of redemption. And he came into the world to deal with this obstacle of sin according to the eternal plan of God. And what I could say about that this morning, to God be the glory of the salvation of sinners. Because God the Father, in the counsels of eternity, by his eternal wisdom and foreknowledge and according to his own purpose, devised a way which was perfectly righteous, by which sinful man could be forgiven and could be reconciled to him. And God, when he did that, he couldn't overlook sin. He couldn't excuse sin. It had to be punished. And that is why Calvary took place. When you put up your Christmas tree this Christmas season, read the scriptures on redemption. Because Christ didn't come to play Santa Claus. Christ came to deal with sin. They got a commercial that comes on TV, and I was telling my wife the other day, it's a sly thing that they do, but Santa Claus talks about how good he is and all this kind of stuff. And he makes the statement. He says, "I've been here 2,000 years. I said, "If you're not a Christian, you didn't catch it." I caught it immediately. Because he's saying he's the same as Christ. But let me give you some scriptures. Matthew 1:21. Matthew said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and she shall call his name Jesus." And here's what he says: "And he shall save his people from their sins." That's redemption. 1 Timothy 1:15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." Isaiah 53:6. "All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And then 2 Corinthians, there's many more scriptures. He says, "God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So it was the love of God that caused his son to come to this earth. Pastor Derek read it this morning: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So what do we mean by this word redemption? Well, this word specifically used in the New Testament passages means a deliverance procured by payment of a ransom. It can also mean to acquire by a ransom or by a price paid. This word deliverance can mean to dismiss for a ransom that has been paid. In other words, you can dismiss all the charges for the ransom that has been paid. Example, when one has been captivated by another, they're then held captive. They're in captivity, and a ransom note will be written by the captor, and that's the price of their release. And this will be a price that is an stipulated price, and it's an exact price. And if you don't pay this exact stipulated price, they cannot be released. In the Old Testament, you'll see if a man becomes a slave as a result of being taken captured by another one, or he's conquered, he could be redeemed, and a ransom could be paid for by his nearest kinsman, and he could be released if the kinsman is able to pay the required and stipulated price of the debt of getting him released. So the bottom line about redemption is the securing of a release by the payment of the price. The good news this morning, our price has been paid. Amen. Jesus Christ is our redemption. He is our ransom price. He paid the stipulated price for our release, and that stipulated price was his life and his shed blood. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Jesus came to this earth to do and to be all this for his people. He says in 1 Timothy 2:5-6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." And then Paul goes on to say in verse 6, "who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." You say, well, who's the all that he gave the ransom for? All the people God had given to him to redeem from this earth. And then Titus 2:14, he says, "who gave himself for us that he might redeem or deliver or liberate us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." And this is one of my favorite scriptures, 1 Peter 1:18-19. "Knowing that you were not redeemed or ransomed or liberated or set free with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And then Jesus says himself, Matthew 20:27, "Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give himself a ransom for many." This ransom for our salvation was an infinite price. It was the greatest price that could ever be paid. And this only could be paid by him. You know, we sing the song all the time, "No other blood would do." Because Jesus, it was his own blood, and he entered into the holy place, and he obtained eternal redemption for all the saints of God. Now, the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 9:13. He says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh." And he's speaking of the animal sacrifices that they made on the Day of Atonement. And they did this external cleansing. He said, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God," which is that ransom, "cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And then he says this. He said, "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death." And he says, "for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Interesting passage of scripture. Mom said it plain and simple this morning. Jesus Christ paid the redemption price for all the transgressions committed by the saints under the old covenant. Jesus Christ paid the ransom for the sins of Noah, for the sins of Abraham, Isaac, Enoch, David, you just name them all the Old Testament prophets and Daniel and all the saints of the Old Testament. Christ paid the price for their sins. I've heard people say that you couldn't be saved until after the New Testament because Christ hadn't went to the cross. Well, Paul says in Romans 3:21-26, Paul says that God in his forbearance had passed over the sins that were previously committed. And he's speaking about a definite time in history, and he's speaking about the old dispensation. And what God did during that time when they were making all these sacrifices and trying to get cleansed from their sins, Paul said he tolerated and passed over these sins. And he said by him doing this, he proved that he was righteous by doing this, by sending his son to the cross. Now, the sacrifices of the Old Testament were simply a means for covering sin for the time being. Luke 2:38, Anna the prophetess and Simeon, it said they looked for the redemption to come to Jerusalem. And so what they were looking to, all the sacrifices that they made and all the rituals and everything that they were going through, as Cal said this morning, they pointed to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Old Testament saints, the sacrifices that they made could never take away sins. But they were forgiven because they looked to Christ, because when they looked to him, they will offer these sacrifices by faith as they look to the Son of God who was to come. The reason why God could pass over these sins and let's not wipe them out and everything is because God knew that the Son would come and pay the price for the sins of the whole world. So when Jesus went to the cross, he paid for all the sins of the whole world from Adam to the end of the world till he returns. Past, present, and future, it is done. The sins have been paid for. That's a mighty work of God that could happen. 1 John 2:2, he says, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That whole world could mean Old Testament, New Testament. It could mean every kindred, tongue, and nation. It could mean past, present, and future, from Adam to the return of Christ. And then Acts 20:28, Paul told the elders of Ephesians, he said, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. In other words, which he purchases to pay a price for something in exchange. And then 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 tells us we were bought with a price, and that price was the blood of Jesus. He says, therefore glorify God in your body. Now, before we get to the baptism this morning, what did Christ redeem us from? Because I want to do this briefly this morning. I know we got theologians all over the room, so I'm not hitting this full speed, but we'll be simple with this morning. From what did Christ redeem us? What are we delivered from? Number one, sin. From the bondage of sin. The forgiveness of sin is the first need of every guilty sinner. That's the first step in redemption, because we are by nature children of wrath. So the first thing you need is to be delivered from the wrath of God. And when this happens, we are reconciled to our loving Heavenly Father, and we are adopted back into the family of God. Jesus delivered us from the enslaving power and the defilement of sin. If you're living in sin and it's not a problem with you, and you're not fighting it and you're not struggling against it, you need to meet Jesus. Because he delivered us from the enslaving power and defilement of sin. I'm not saying that sin won't happen in your life. I'm saying that if you don't care how you live and you just live any kind of way and you never fight sin, you never get convicted over anything, have you seen and been released by the Son of God? You have to get convicted over some things. And we live in an age where it's a lawless Christianity being preached. And if it doesn't turn around, it's going to doom multitudes to hell. I was reading a thing yesterday where a man was bragging about how God blessed him with a Lamborghini. I'm going, what about sin? I mean, you know, what about the people of your church? He's telling them, you know, you need to get all these good things from God, and he just loves you and everything. It's multitudes going after the flesh because they don't know the Son of God. The first thing you need to get delivered from is sin. Romans 6:22 says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life. And then Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are no longer its slave. And Paul meant that literally. When you're born again and you're brought into the kingdom of God, you are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The first thing that God deals with in the life of a sinner is sin. And he forgives him for it, and he sets him free from it. Second thing, the bondage of Satan. Jesus has delivered us from the bondage of Satan. Ephesians 2:2, Paul says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. And he said, you also lived according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. In other words, you were held captive by Satan before you were saved. He's telling the Ephesians. And then 2 Timothy 2:24-26, he says, we're to be gentle to all and able to teach, be patient in humility to correct those who are opposition. And then he says this, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And then 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world lies under the power, John is saying, of the evil one. So if you're outside of Christ, this is hard to say, but it's true. You serve Satan. When I was outside of Christ, I served Satan. But after God brought me out of the kingdom of darkness into the light of his dear son, I quit serving the devil and I started serving God. That is that simple is what happened. And so if you're outside of Christ, he controls, he influences your life. He has you bound. You are under his power. John chapter 8, and Derek read this morning. Jesus told these unbelieving Jews, because they were rejecting him, because he said, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And Jesus told them, he said, if God was your father, he said, you will love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself. He sent me. And then he tells them, he says, but you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, because he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and he's the father of it. So we're saying that one of the things we're delivered from is the bondage of the devil. And that's what the reason why Jesus spoke to them in this manner is because he said, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And they said, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. And they rejected the offer of the Son of God. Well, I think Derek ran this morning too. The good news is, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. And all through the Gospels and the books of Acts, the book of Acts, you see the power and authority of the Son of God break the chains of Satan. And he breaks the power of reigning sin, and he sets the prisoners free. Number three, and I'm going to push on this. Jesus has set us free from the bondage of the law. I didn't say Jesus set us free from the law. I said Jesus set us free from the bondage of the law. He did not come to do away with the law. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So you better be careful when you say, I am redeemed from the law. And what I'm saying this morning is, believers are not redeemed from the obligation to the moral law of God. When I say moral law, I'm basically talking about the Ten Commandments. You are not redeemed from the obligation to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. And you're not redeemed from the obligation, because these two right here, you know, all the commandments are right in these two. You should love your neighbor as yourself. So when you say you're redeemed from the law, you're not redeemed from the Ten Commandments. And so there are things pertaining to the law that we are redeemed from, and it's simply because of the satisfaction that Christ got for us on the cross at Calvary. Now, the Ten Commandments, they are the rule of life for every true believer, not the way of salvation. You can't, this day and time, you can't say anything about the law except people say, you're trying to put me back under the law. You're under grace. If you live in 2018, you're living in the time of grace. And see, well, I was under the law. You was under the law when you was in sin, because that was the way that you would try to be made right with God. But when you are saved, you have a different disposition and a different attitude of the law. And you become like the psalmist in Psalm 119. I love thy law. It's my meditation day and night. Jeremiah 31:33 is what he says, the prophet. And this is under the new covenant. God says, I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So he's going to write his law upon your heart when he saves you. And what he's saying here, and what I would see in this passage, is when you're redeemed, it brings a love and obedience for the law of God. Not perfect, but it will give you a heart and love for the law of God. In Ezekiel 36:27, he's talking about the new covenant. He says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. Brethren, a lawless Christianity is the greatest deception in the world because it's not Christianity at all. It's amazing at the judgment seat of Christ when they said, Lord, Lord, didn't we? And Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawless ones. Because they were living in sin and claiming that they had been redeemed by Christ. Second thing, so two things basically. Number one, Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's redeemed us from the punishment that was due for breaking the law of God. He bore the wrath of the curse of God that was upon his people for every infraction, every transgression, thought, word, or deed that we had done in our lifetime. Every infraction, just think about that. One infraction puts you in hell. One. Why would you ever try to take your works before God and be saved? Just one. The curse of the law is a condemnation was upon us for not perfectly keeping the law. And like I said, one infraction would be death in hell. Galatians 3:13, Paul says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And then verse 10, he says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things written in the book of the law to do them. So when Jesus hung on that cross at Calvary, he bore the curse on our behalf. That penalty has been paid. No punishment is necessary. That's what the curse of the law was all about. It's just simply about punishment for sin. Number two, he has redeemed us from the works of the law. Jesus has redeemed us from the necessity of perfectly keeping the law as a condition for our justification and acceptance before God. Romans 3:10 or 3:20, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And I like what Paul says in Romans 10:4. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So the perfect obedience of Christ himself has secured our release from the law of works to please God. And it was his perfect active obedience that did that for us. Romans 5:19, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now, Cal talked about the ceremonial law this morning. We're delivered from that, but I'm not going to read that today, but you can read Colossians 2:15-17 about the feast days, the new moons, the festivals, all the sacrifices and rituals that they had to go to that pointed toward Christ. We're delivered from that. But I do want to hit the last one. We're delivered from the fear of death. Hebrews 2:14-15. He says in verse 14, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. Just want to say this morning. You don't have to fear dying. I know it's the unknown on the other side, and I know you want to stay as long as you want to and all this stuff like that, but understand this, the world is terrified of dying. I get stuff every day telling me how I can live like 150 years and stuff like that. I said, this stuff don't work. My head hurts, my feet hurt, my arms hurt. Y'all can't stop all this, you know. But they give you all this stuff, or you eat, you take this pill and you can live forever. Or people buy that stuff and they just rip them off. No. Because Christ has died and rose again and now seated with all power and authority at the right hand of God the Father, for all who are redeemed, you no longer have to fear death of the grave or the grave because of the work of Jesus Christ. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Amen. And I know it's easier to say a prayer than if I was facing it head on. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? He says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul would say, for me to die is gain. Because you get to go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you get to be with him forever. You know what? You can go on the other side with confidence that God is pleased with you. You know why? because of the blood of his son. That's why he's pleased with you. Well, what's the goal of redemption? Glorification. Romans 8:30, he says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Glorification is the final act of the application of redemption. And when this happened, then all the design of redemption that was accomplished by Christ will be fulfilled. And you know what it would look like at that time? It would look like Ephesians 5:27. That he might present the church to him, a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing, but at this time she will be holy and without blemish before God. Holy and blameless with no reproach in his sight. Romans 8:23 says, when this takes place, the dead in Christ will rise. Christ returns, the dead in Christ will rise, and they will receive the adoption, which is the redemption of the body. Pastor Jim's talked about it a lot. A deathless, sinless body. Unbelievable that it could happen. And as for those who are alive, they will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Writer of Philippians says it'll be a body that's transformed that it may be conformed to Christ's glorious body. So, what's the completion of redemption? It's the second coming of Christ. The work will have been completely done. We'll receive a new body. There'll be new heavens and earth. You know, everything that the word of God says about these things. But that was a great work of redemption that our Savior did for us on the cross at Calvary. And I will close down with this morning. If you're a sinner this morning, John 8:36 is for you. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you can be free indeed. You can be really free. And I say that because Jesus is the only one qualified and chosen by the Father to pay the stipulated price of redemption for lost sinners. And the redemption of souls is costly. And Jesus is the only one that can pay the infinite price of redemption. And that means that Jesus Christ is the only one that can set the captives free. Buddha couldn't do it. Muhammad can't do it. Your good works can't do it. Your pastors can't do it. Some people think we can, but we can't. Only one can do it is the blessed Son of God. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Brethren, redemption is a glorious thing. If you never get anything else in this world, if you're redeemed by the blood of Christ, what more could you want? Because that's everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we have so great a Savior and that you've given us so great a salvation. We thank you this morning that you have loved us with an everlasting love, that you had a plan for our salvation before you ever made the world. And Father, we pray this morning as we witness these baptisms take place, that you will deal with the hearts of sinners in your house, and you will show them that the Son has come to set them free. And Lord, that as these baptisms will testify to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your blessed Son. We thank you that we're privileged to be in your house this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.